Thank you, Bob.
And I hope the Lord will forgive you for saying those nice things about me. And I hope he will forgive me for enjoying them. Let me tell you what a delight and a personal privilege it is for me to have this opportunity of speaking to this group of significant individuals. As a member of the board of directors of this organization, I want you to know we are deeply grateful to you and to God for the contribution that you make. And I hope you don't feel sorry for yourself because God placed you here. This is the hub of a worldwide ministry. And I think periodically God needs to restore your perspective and open your eyes so that you might see with sight and spiritual insight. It's so easy to get lost out on the lawn or over in an office and forget the contribution that you are making to a worldwide ministry. It's been my privilege to minister in over 60 countries around the world. And I would have to say, as I have said on many occasions publicly, that I know of no ministry by any organization, missionary or otherwise, sustaining the impact of nationals that the Navigators are sustaining around the world. And it's a great honor to be a part of this team. And I only wish I had time to sit down with each of you personally and to find out what you're doing and what God is doing in your life. For a few moments this afternoon, I'd like to speak to you on the subject, the anatomy of a ministry. One of my closest friends is a businessman. We serve together on several boards of Christian organizations. He doesn't say very much, but when he does, you better listen. And invariably in the process of discussion, somewhere en route, he will ask his penetrating question, what's the bottom line on this issue? And that man has forced my hand to ask myself repeatedly, what's the bottom line to Christian life and ministry? I'm sure you have received a variety of inputs, but somewhere en route, you are compelled to come to grips with the bottom line. After it's all said and done, how will your life and ministry be evaluated? I think I found an answer in the scriptures. It's found in a verse that most of you have committed to memory. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. But I want to put it in the form of three questions, which you can write down on a 3x5 card and place on your desk, over your bench, on your bureau drawer, the visor of your car. Because ultimately, you will be examined by God on these three questions. And I have found to keep these in the forefront of my thinking has done something significant and permanent in my life. The text says, do your best. Make it your aim. Put everything you've got into it. To present yourself to God as one approved. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. And who correctly handles the word of truth. Question number one, is the Lord well pleased? That involves a passion for a person. You see, Paul, in instructing his young son in the faith, Timothy, was concerned that he be approved of God, that he be a God-intoxicated individual. Because he knew that it was possible to be eminently successful with men and a total failure with God. Have you learned that? See, I've been in this business a long time, and I have learned firsthand that you can function very successfully in the evangelical community in the flesh. And a lot of individuals don't even know the difference. You can have a public ministry in which your name is upon every lip, and to be a total wipeout with God. Let me bring it down to where you live in terms of where I discovered it. I discovered very early on in my ministry that I was highly dependent upon the response of the people to whom I ministered. I didn't mind knocking myself out in preparation. I didn't mind committing myself without a string attached to teaching and preaching the Word of God. As long as I could meet the people at the door and they said, "Man, that's tremendous. Like listening to Paul." See, I didn't mind knocking myself out on a project. As long as there was somebody to come along and say, "Hey, Howie, thanks a lot. That's a fantastic job." Until one day it dawned on me. I was really ultimately serving people, not God. That is lethal to Christian ministry. And it's a representation of a very shallow plane on which most of us are content to live. I was flying out of Boston recently. It was the abomination of desolation. Checked in, time for the plane went by, public announcement, "Ladies and gentlemen, we regret the delay, but just a few minutes and we'll be taking off." An hour and a half later, "We regret to inform you, ladies and gentlemen, that we've had a malfunctioning of the Schmatzkopf valve, and it will be another hour." 6 hours late, we took off. And I mean, those people were hotter than a collection of hornets. The guy sitting next to me was absolutely livid. Well, in typical airline fashion, what you do is to give everybody liquor. Because if you can liquor the passengers up, you know, after a while they forget anything. Well, even with all of the liquor they gave, they couldn't cover for this experience. And every time that stewardess came down the aisle, that guy next to me reamed her out. I mean, he called her everything in the book, and what a sorry company she worked for, on and on, ad infinitum, ad nauseam. And every time this dear gal turned to him and said, "I can understand, sir, I'm very sorry, but we'll try to make your trip as pleasant as possible." Well, I fly a great deal, about 125,000 miles a year to be exact, and you very soon discover the people who serve on an airline because they enjoy it and are committed to it, and those who've just got a job and they're putting in time. And every time I find such an individual, I single them out and write a letter to the company. Well, this dear gal just blew my mind with her patience, her graciousness, her enthusiasm and service. And finally, I couldn't take it anymore, so I went to the galley in the back and I said, "Gal, I'd just like you to know I fly these things all the time and I really appreciate your spirit. I really appreciate the way you have handled a very delicate and difficult situation. And I want you to know I'd like to have your name because I want to write to the company." "Oh," she said, "that's not necessary." I said, "I know it isn't necessary, but I'd like to have it." So she gave me her name. And then we got involved in a conversation and I said, "Man, I'm an admiral for American Airlines and it's a pleasure to have somebody like you on board." And then she looked me straight in the eye and said, "Sir, I really don't work for American Airlines. I work for Jesus Christ." And I broke down. And we sat down in a seat and fellowshiped together. And she told me how she came to Christ and then introduced her husband to the Savior. And how every day that she flies, he drops her out at the air terminal and they have a word of prayer before she gets out that God will give her an opportunity to witness for him. You see, that's a girl very early in her Christian life who's got the big picture. I know people that have been a Christian 25, 30 years who still don't know what the name of the game is. That ultimately you are going to stand before the Lord to give an account. And it really won't matter what the navigators thought about what you did. It really won't matter what anybody else on planet Earth thought. But it will matter a great deal what Jesus Christ thought. You see, it's easy to be more concerned about what others think than about what Jesus Christ thinks. And after all, God hasn't called you to be flattered. He's called you to be faithful. A man is the only creature that you can pat on the back and his head swells up. If you do not have this perspective, then you're going to be more concerned about what people do to you rather than about what you do for people. More concerned about what they say about you than about what you say to them. And that forfeits your ministry. The pattern of the Savior is so clear. Three times over in the Gospels, the heavens are open and we read those startling words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I find all of my pleasure." But you don't find the ultimate answer to that until you get to the book of Hebrews. And then the writer tells you that before Jesus Christ invaded our planet, he paused on the threshold of heaven and said, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God." You see, God found all of his pleasure in the Son because the Son found all of his pleasure in doing the Father's will. And after all, to the committed Christian, there is nothing more significant than knowing and doing the Father's will. And the servant's ear is always tuned to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not successful, not well known, not highly gifted, but faithful. Did it ever dawn on you that there are men and women connected with the Navigator organization whose names are household names, who conceivably in eternity will move down the line While God will say to some of you whose names not a whole lot of people know, come up higher. Then you will know what Jesus meant when he said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So we glamorize public ministries. We glamorize the people that are out there where the action is, whatever that means. And what God is looking for is a faithful servant who in the sphere in which he places him or her, there serves with an eye single to God. But that means you've got to develop a passion for a person. I want to recommend some reading for you. You ever read? Well, I'll tell you that in the next 10 years, you will very largely become the product of what you read and the people to whom you are exposed. And I'd like to recommend three books for you to read. One is J.B. Phillips' thin little book, Your God is Too Small. That's rich cream. That's more significant than you have a right to expect for the price of the book. That changed the whole course of my life. That started me on something that I have continued to this day, and that's filling my mind with who God is. You see, most of us got a two-bit God. That's why we have a two-bit ministry. That's why we've got a two-bit faith. The second book is by A.W. Tozer, one of the first books I ever read, and it took me 36 readings before I began to appreciate the impact of that book. A.W. Tozer's book entitled The Knowledge of the Holy. And then a more recent book by Dr. James Packer, Knowing God. If you're looking for some reading for the summer and you ought to be feeding your mind with good literature, then I would recommend that you begin with one of these books and fill your mind with who God is. Because I can assure you, your God is too small. And it's not until he looms as large as he actually is in fact that you will see dramatic and divine changes in your life. Well, there's a second question. First, is the Lord well pleased? That involves a passion for a person. Secondly, is the work well done? That involves a passion for excellence. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. Now please note, not simply the ideal of excellence, but the pursuit of excellence. I'm sure most of you know of Michelangelo, but do you know of Bertoldo? There's a constant debate in art circles as to who was the greater, Michelangelo, the student, or Bertoldo, the teacher who produced him. He was a very insightful teacher, and he knew that people with gift tend to ride rather than develop. You watch Michelangelo as he would piddle with pieces of statuary. And he'd constantly remind him of it until one day he got so fed up, he went out and picked up a sledgehammer, came into the studio and took a piece of statuary that Michelangelo was working on and beat it into 1,000 pieces. And shouted across that studio, Michelangelo, talent is cheap. Dedication is costly. You know what I've discovered in my ministry at the seminary, friends? I've discovered a lot of students who are like Niagara Falls. without a hydroelectric plant. And all of that available power is going over the precipice. But there's not a whole lot to harness it. I've been studying this passage for some time and asking myself the question, as I'm sure you would be asking, why will a person be ashamed? And I'd like to suggest two reasons that have emerged from my study of the Word of God as to why we will be ashamed workmen. Number one, I think we will be ashamed because we operated without standards. We were aiming too low. See, it's very easy for your culture to spill over into your Christian experience. And a characteristic of your culture is a mania of mediocrity. And particularly in the spiritual realm. Oh, you know, if it's for IBM, if it's for General Motors, if it's for the university, oh yeah, man, we give it the college try. But if it's for God, anything's good enough for him. I'm amazed at how many people connected with Christian organizations are content with mediocrity who would never be able to survive in a secular organization, and all the time palming off to God, it's because they're in Christian service. See, that's the whole thrust of Malachi. Why don't you offer that lame stuff to your governor? See what kind of reaction you'll get. And it was very obvious that they would never do that. But with God, they were taking the herds and sorting, hey, there's one about to die. Let's offer that to God. My father was a military man and made a profound impression on me in a number of areas. And he introduced me to a lot of military biography. He introduced me to Napoleon. And I've read all kinds of things about Napoleon. And I really identified with him because he was a shorty. Napoleon had a namesake in his army who was a fifth-rate soldier. And the reports kept coming in, and he'd overlooked them for a while until finally he couldn't anymore. And he discovered an order came across his desk that this young man, Napoleon by name, would be shot at dawn tomorrow morning. And he countermanded the order and said, bring him in here. So he brings him in. And he looks him straight in the eye and he says, what's your name, young man? And the man says, Napoleon, sir. He said, I said, what's your name? Napoleon. Three times over till the kid's just about dissolving into the woodwork. And then he shouts across to him, young man, either change your name or change your behavior. See, that's a great word for a person in Christian work. Because you are a representative of Jesus Christ, and either you ought to change your name, or you ought to change your commitment to excellence, representing the living God. But there's a second reason I've discovered why I think I will be ashamed. And that is not only because I operated without standards, but also because I operated without sacrifice. Not only aiming too low, but costing too little. David is one of my favorite characters. And in the life of David, there is an intriguing experience. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Children of Israel were dying like flies as a result of a plague. And David came for counsel and said, what shall I do? He said, you better offer up sacrifice, David, so that the plague will be stayed. So David goes up to offer sacrifice, and he stops outside of the property of a man by the name of Araunah. And I've always tried to identify with Araunah and thought, man alive, I'll bet the guy's heart skipped a couple beats. Here's the king with all of his entourage. And so he goes out to ask, why are you here, David? He said, I'm here to offer up sacrifices. And Araunah says, Fantastic. Let me give you the property. Let me give you the utensils. Let me give you the sacrifice. And David said, no, you won't. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, he makes this statement, neither will I offer unto the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing. See, David would have made a very poor contemporary American because he was not a freeloader. See, he knew that the service that counts is the service that costs. A student walked into my office one day, throws down a couple pieces of paper on my desk, said, ah, there it is, Prof. I said, there what it? That's my project. He said, you got to be kidding. I picked this thing up. You know, it was written in a variety of inks. Little typewriting here and there, scratching out misspelled words. And I jarred him no end by saying, what are you handing this in to me for? I said, is this the best you can do? No. No, it's not the best you can do. I can do. I said, what are you handing it in to me for? Takes this thing. We have all kinds of spirit-filled Christians at the seminary. About 3 days later, he came back with a beautiful paper, smile on his face. He walked in and said, okay, Prof, read that. I said, you're proud of it, aren't you? He says, yeah, I am. I said, and I'm proud of you. And I don't ever expect to see you turning another piece of work like that for Jesus Christ. Kind of a workman are you? She's going to jar the living liver out of many a Christian to arrive home in heaven and discover that you will give an account for every letter you typed to the navigators, every grass that you mowed, every pipe that you fixed, every meal that you served. Maybe your problem is you need to resign from the navigators and start working for the Lord, hopefully with the navigators. So the third question. You still with me? Huh?
Yes.
Say something, some of you. You look like you're about to go in a second or third stage of anesthesia. Here's the third question I want you to write down. Is the word well used? That involves a passion for truth. Paul puts it this way, one who correctly handles the word of truth. That's an intriguing word in the Greek text. It means with skill and expertise as a master craftsman. Well, what does it mean to correctly handle the word of truth? Let me give you three things to jot down. First of all, it means you know the word of God. Do you? Oh, you say, man, I'm a navigator. I memorize it. It's fantastic. How much do you know? I don't mean how much did you know. How much do you know now? Any more than you did last week? See, my friends, you cannot communicate out of a vacuum. Wherever you go, people say, you know, how can I have more significant ministry? So let me ask you a question. You know anything about the Bible? The what? Do you ever read Habakkuk? Ho ho. You ever read Second Chronicles? Second Chronicles. I didn't know there was a first one. So you ever go in to Ecclesiastes? I had one, but the wheels fell off. my judgment, that the people that God is using today are people who know the Word. And I can assure you, there's a tremendous famine of the Word of God. And you'll have no competition. You can beat a swath in any direction. You'll never meet anybody. See, the woods out there are not covered over with people who know the book. Oh, they got an experience, all right. They'll be glad to tell you about that anytime you pinch them. But they really don't know the Word of God. They've never taken the time to evaluate their experience against the Word. See, I don't doubt that you had the experience. The question is it a biblical experience? Secondly, it involves living the truth. Most of us are like poor photographs. We're overexposed and underdeveloped. And perhaps the greatest need is for an increasing number of people who, by the quality of their life, are attracting people to the Savior. We have a man who plays for the Dallas Cowboys who's a remarkable person, not only as a football player, but more importantly as a Christian. He's not a very old Christian, but I must confess, he makes some of the elders in my church wonder if they know what the name of the game is. He is so simple-minded in his exposure to the Scriptures that the moment he reads something, the moment he memorizes something, the moment he understands something, he develops an obsession to experience that truth in his life. I happen to minister to the Dallas Cowboys and spend a lot of time with them. And I would have to say that the greatest leverage that God has ever given me on that team is through this young man. You know why? Because what I'm talking about, he makes believable. And I've had guys on that team beat a path to my door. Just before I left, the guy called me up and said, "Hey, you coming out to our club in California?" I said, "I hope to spend a little time there." He says, "Great, I got to talk to you." He said, "I cannot believe." And then he mentioned this guy's name. He said, "I want to find a clue as to that quality of life." Do you ever ask yourself that anybody would ever show up on this glen, show up at the administration building, out on the lawn, anywhere else, and just get close enough to your life to say, "My God, how do you explain that kind of quality?" And you'd be smart enough to say, "I'll tell you, you gave the answer, it's my God." These, some of you know Bob Foster, and I've been at the ranch on many occasions, and I love to go there mostly just to mingle with pagans. I spend so much of my time with Christians, you know, that can be bad news. You just gotta, you know, touch some guy going to hell occasionally. And I was up there some time ago, and then my wife and I were sitting with a collection of pagans. We never had so much fun in all our life. And I'll never forget this guy looking right across the table, and with a couple oaths coming out, the only way he could use adjective, he said, "Man, I can't believe these kids that work here. I just can't believe them." I found out later, this old boy on a horse or anywhere, he just about blew himself off a cliff one day because he wasn't watching where he was going. Just watching this guy that was the wrangler. And there he is. This guy is the president of one of the largest corporations in America. He said to me one day, "You know, I have seen more quality individuals on his ranch than I've ever seen in my business in 20-some years of leadership." Man, he said, "I wish I could hire the whole crew." But what we discovered a few months later in Chicago is this guy came to Jesus Christ. I'll never forget, we stayed up till about 2 o'clock in the morning. His wife, my wife, him and me, what a time we had. As this guy just closed in on a reality of Jesus Christ in the lives to whom he had been exposed. I'll give you one other one. Not only knowing the Word, not only living the Word, but also sharing the Word. By the way, all three of these are in the context. Study it for yourself. Sharing it. Now, I know you work in a Christian organization, and I identify with this, because that's where I happen to spend the bulk of my time. That's why I got involved with the Cowboys. See, I maintain that no Christian can spend too much time in Christian community without shriveling up and blowing away. You just got to get some kind of a penetration in a lost world. I don't care what means it is, and I don't care what price tag you got to pay. When you go off the holy hill, man, you better go someplace and find some guy going to hell and spend some time with him. Just for what it'll do for you. We have an NFL conference every year, and my wife and I are privileged to minister there, have been now for the last 4 years. And we were down in Orlando, Florida last year. And to that conference, of course, came a good many of the players across the league, about 125 of them, plus their wives. And what a time we had. So exciting to sit down with people who haven't heard at all, have no idea of what you know. And you just expose them to the Word of God, and they just suck it out of you like a vacuum cleaner. So we were sitting down for a meal with Dave Rowe of the Oakland Raiders, and mind you, they had just come off their win in the Super Bowl and the devastation of Minnesota. Pardon me, any Minnesota Viking fans here. And Dave told me this story. The night before the Super Bowl, he and his roommate, George Beeler, another believer, were reading in the Word of God and came across that passage that God would give us utterance and boldness so that when we have an opportunity to speak, we'll speak clearly for Jesus Christ. So after they read the passage, he said, "Hey, man, wouldn't it be fantastic if we won the Super Bowl tomorrow? And CBS would come in to interview us and would ask one of us, and we'd have the opportunity to give a word for Jesus Christ." Well, George said, "Why don't we pray about that, Dave?" So down on their knees, they got here and pour heart out to God. Next day, they win. You know, most people tuned out long before the end of the game. It was a bet. But if you hung around long enough, you saw something from which you will never recover. Because CBS did come into the locker room. They only asked four individuals to talk, one of whom was Dave Rowe. So this guy said, "Hey, Dave, I'll bet this is the greatest day in your life." Dave said, "No, as a matter of fact, it really isn't." He said, "In fact, I wouldn't even put it in the top 50. Well, I was so glad I had a color TV set. Because this poor guy interviewing was absolutely floored. You could see the wheels going around and say, you know, what did they say in journalism school about that? So he fell right into the trap by saying, "Oh, really? What would you say was the most important day?" Boom! Dave came on like horseradish. Now it's very obvious, looking over this group, that you are not NFL players. And some of you say, "Nah, I just work for the Navigators." But you do have a sphere of influence. You could cultivate a circle for friends, of friends, if you'd ever break out of your little womb and Christian ghetto long enough to get involved with some people. So you don't even have a clue that Jesus Christ came to this planet, much less why he came. And I guarantee you, when you walk back to that job, whether it's key punching or making beds or whatever in the world it happens to be, you're going to move back with a new perspective. every single day. Every single day. I just come to the end of the day and say, Lord, are you well pleased? Was the work well done? Did I give it the best shot, or was it anything as good enough for him? And was the word well used? Did I get to know a little more of your mind? And did my heart respond with a little more of it moving into my life? And did I have an opportunity to share it to somebody? And by the way, it may be sharing it with somebody right here in the Glen who's going down the tubes. You know, some of the greatest ministry on our campus of Dallas is sustained by students who are perceptive enough to feel that here's a guy getting grossed out. Here's a guy about to tube it. Here's a guy so discouraged, he feels, man, God called me to school and I'm giving it all I got and I'm flunking out and my wife is sick and I can't find a job. There's a dear guy comes by and puts his arm around and says, hey, man, hang in there. I'm praying for you. A student walking in my office, he barely got in the door, just broke down and wept. And then handed me a piece of paper. It was a check for $200. Written by one of his classmates. And he said, Prof, he can't afford it. I said, look, that's not your decision. Don't rob him of the privilege of ministry. That's what he felt led to do. See, that's the body supporting each other. And all too frequently in the body, we're on each other's backs instead of on our team. So give diligence to be approved of God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, correctly handling the word of truth. May God greatly bless and use you. I assure you, I pray for you every single day. And I trust that God will make you a significant person in this generation, as I happen to believe you are in this organization. Let's pray. Father, if we're honest with ourselves today, we're really very weary and dissatisfied with a shallow plane on which we so often content ourselves to live. And we hunger for reality. We hunger for the deeper things of the Spirit of God. We hunger for the characteristics of Christ-likeness. And we thank you that you've brought us together, a group of men and women from around the world, committed to the same objectives and associated with the same organization. And we pray, our Father, that you will give us the mind of Christ and the heart of the Savior that beat for lost men. And above all, that your will may become ours. And that in every scene and circumstance of our life, we may live exclusively for your glory. Thank you. Thank you very much for the privilege of being a part of this fellowship. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.